I've entitled the message, Our Christmas Story. We just finished a series, and we're going to do a couple of messages coming into Christmas. As I watch what happens, here's my observation of 20-some years of pastoring, watching families, and a lot more years of that on the earth, being a part of a family. This time of year comes with a busy schedule. It's great to make plans to be with family, and there's work parties, and there's all good things to happen. But it seems to be hectic. Exams are coming and finishing and projects have to be in. And we just have this destination in mind as we've got the foot on the throttle and we run headlong into it. It's a season with many traditions. I love when I meet families this time of year. I always go, Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, where do you fall on the whole, you know, when do you open the gifts? And what are some of your traditions? Tell me about some of the things that remind you of home, some of the things that make it special. It's a season where there's been the creation of memories. And for some of you, it's the hardest season because those memories are bad. And they're tied to discouragement or disappointment, or families have been dysfunctional. And you come into the season a little bit afraid of what it all has. And for some of you, they're joyous. And you come in with a massive set of expectations. Here's what I'd like to do today. I'd like to say we can start being really intentional about our approach and our involvement in Christmas with a bit of a different paradigm. And so what I want to do today is talk about taking intentional steps for Christmas with the visual, with the verbal, and being intentional. So I've chosen some passages that you wouldn't normally find in a Christmas talk. And we're going to start way back in Deuteronomy. Let me tell you what's going on. So God's giving how it's supposed to work in the kingdom or with his children as they relate to one another and relate to him. And he's setting the whole thing up. He's delivering them into a land that's just for them. And he's chosen them and he's setting them apart. And he's giving them some instructions. And we find this in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 9. Hear, O Israel, that's the chosen children of God, the people that God's delivering. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit at your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, I love this image because he says, as you do life and as you do family, the commands and precepts, the identification you have with me is to be visible, talked about, and all over the place. He goes on in Joshua chapter 4, and he's taken the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt, and they've spent a whole generation coming through the desert. He's fed them every day. He's looked after them every day. He's about to cross over a river into the land that he's promised them. Now, you need to understand, I mean, they've been looking forward to this for years and years and years, and God's miraculously delivered them. They can't not get up in the morning and not know that God is there because there's food to eat, there's manna. And he leads them with a pillar of fire at night and a cloud by the day. There's the tent of meeting. They've seen miracle after miracle after miracle. And he brings them right up to the edge of the water. And as they cross over a river stopped in flood stage, here's what he tells them to do. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe, a man. And command them, saying, take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe, and Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. I want you to see that God encourages visual signs. If you go in my office, on one wall in my office, there's a painting of a cabin by a stream. It's a Kincaid painting, and then in the corner there's a little fish hook. You can see it when you go out if you want. The rockets, they're for the kids. I know some of you. But it was given to me on my ordination. My family, actually my parents and my siblings, presented it to me. Knowing that the call on my life had been affirmed by people and that I had been tested and shown approved to be a minister of the gospel, they gave me something for my office. That when I question, should I do this? Is it worth it? There's this visible thing that says, yeah, remember what God did. When we're getting the Christmas ornaments out at home, there's some that we remember from when our kids were small. When they were at their first Christmas, we bought something. And Karina and I will laugh and talk about it. And as we put it on the tree, it's a visible symbol of a meaningful memory. I was cleaning my garage out the other day. For some reason, my wife wants to park inside. I didn't know that was what garage is for, but apparently that's the case. And on a shelf, I have this old clock. Now, it's a wooden ship with a clock in the middle and metal sails, and I don't think it's worked in probably 20 years. But that ship is from my grandma's mantle. And I remember it as a kid. And I remember how my grandma used to pray for me. And that ship is just a reminder that I am who I am today, even though the clock doesn't work and it's banged up and it's just set aside for right now because someone prayed. God said, I'm going to work on your behalf. I'm going to do things. And I want you to make some visible reminders that take you back and have significance. And we all have them in our life, whether we admit it or not. He said, even at the Passover, when the angel of death was coming, what was there? There's blood to be applied to the doorposts of the home. And the angel of death would pass over. And he said the sign of the covenant was an external mark. Circumcision was an entrance into a mark of who you belong to. Baptism is an external sign that you've come to faith and you believe that Jesus died on a cross for your sin. You've been buried with Christ and raised to new life because what separated you from a holy God was dealt with. Markers and monuments are all part of Scripture. And he says in Joshua, take some rocks. And I mean, if I'd have been one of the guys, it would have been a small rock, honestly, because who wants to carry a river rock a long ways? But they say, pile them up. And every time you pass by here, when your children ask in the future, this is what you're to talk about. Ceremonies and celebrations were a part of Scripture. And I can give you example after example of the physical being used to serve as a sign, a witness, a reminder to who God is and to what God had done. Jesus does this with communion. In Matthew 26:26-30, it says, now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, a common thing. And after he blessed it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you that I will not drink again of the fruit of this vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Here's my challenge for you with the visible and with Christmas. I go into some of my buddies' homes, some of my neighbors and friends, and they are decorated beautifully. And there's lots of lights and a big tree and lots of presents. But there's lots of Santa Clauses and lots of this and lots of that. Incidentally, I went to the city Friday. I was in the bay. If anyone can explain this to me, please do. It's a mushroom, like a foam mushroom that's Christmas colored. Like, They're selling it as a decoration. I'm like, a mushroom? Seriously? For Christmas? I don't get it. And I picked it up. I asked the lady, and Karine's like, stop it. I'm like, I don't get it. Somebody, why? Here's the thing. We have so many visible signs and symbols that you could put out in your house. Here's some in my house. I just looked around on Wednesday, right? So over here is a nativity set. We have two or three of them. I love the nativity set, right? I mean, in talking with your kids and in talking with people come over that ask about it, and everybody's curious and moves the figures around, probably, if it's one like that. Man, prophecy was fulfilled. Think about it. Unto you today in Bethlehem. Well, that was predicted, right? And it was predicted that it would be a lowly birth. And it was predicted that what would happen would happen. And you can look at that nativity set and say, the promise of God, the prophecies of God were filled in their entirety. And there's a symbol of it right there. What about the lights on the tree, on the mantle? That the light of the world came down. That Jesus is the light of the world. That we celebrate something with meaning. What about the star on top of the tree? Man, we went and got one this year that lights up. I like it. It's cool. And I think back to the story, and I think of how God took care to put a star in the sky that Jesus, they say, was about 2 years old when the Magi or the wise men finally found Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus and worshipped him with the gifts that funded their escape from Herod, who killed all the boys two and under. We know historically that was true, and that God guided them by a star, and that we put a star on the top of the tree, and that I can trust God to guide me. Well, that has significance. That has meaning. That you can talk about that with your kids, with your friends. What about even the gifts that we give, the symbol of God giving the greatest gift ever to us? Or the holiday time that we would stop what we normally do, trusting that God will provide, and we celebrate something so meaningful as God's gift to us. My question for you this morning, as you sit here and you picture your home, are your visuals pointing to the meaning of Christmas, chosen with care and set for all to see and to know? Are you intentionally giving value with your children, with those that enter your home, to the physical signs that give value? Now, Christmas isn't the only time of year you can do this. I mean, you can have little things all over your home that point to God's faithfulness. But isn't it funny that at Christmas we stop and give thanks? We remember, right? We appreciate people. We get them a little gift. We do something for them. What about even when God's done something really significant? Choosing to buy a little something for the tree that represents, this is what God did for our family this year. And every time you put that up, you recall God's faithfulness to you. And every time someone looks at your tree and says, oh, I really like that, say, yeah, you want to know why we bought that? My wife was sick last year. There was a time we didn't know if we'd bring her home. But God was faithful. People from all over the world prayed. We had another Christmas. We bought that Christmas to remember. See, God commands us to do it. He says, bind them. Put them on. We're just not intentional about doing it. And so my challenge for you, partly this morning, is how are you being visible with the real meaning of Christmas? Second, I want you to think about it with the verbal, being intentional with the verbal. 1 Peter 3:15-16. But in your hearts, honor Christ as Lord of the whole. Honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good name or your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Let me just tell you, I know a lot of people who know a little about a lot. They kind of have the broad strokes, the general idea. You know those guys?
They usually have some good advice for you when you're about elbow deep in a problem. They know a lot about a little, or a little about a lot. And lots of people are like this with the story of Christmas. The Bible says, be prepared to give an answer for the hope that resides within you. Be able to give a reason. Think it through. And you may know what it is you believe about something, but until you articulate it or teach it or explain it or pass it on, you may not know as much as you think you did. Especially not until you start answering some questions. In Deuteronomy it said, teach them diligently. It's talking about children. It says, talk about these things to them when you sit down, lie down, eat. When your children ask in time to come, what do those stones mean? You need to be able to tell them the story of how God stopped the Jordan and how God did this and how God did that. And it suggests that to tell the story, you must know it well. Here's my challenge this year. It's easy to say I know the story of Christmas, to recount some of the broad strokes, but not be able to get into the details about the setting. What was going on? What was it like to Mary? What was it like to Joseph? What did it look like to wait as a people expectantly for this promised thing? How come so many people missed it? What were the prophecies that were fulfilled? Do we know them? What about those who saw and celebrated the work of God in deliverance, the shepherds? You see, you can't share what you haven't taken the time to discover. And my fear is, in the busyness of tradition and Christmas parties, all good things, in the rush and the crush of time that comes, that we don't stop to intentionally set aside a little bit of time to say, once again, renew in me, refresh in me the details, the flavor, the character of the Christmas story, so that when someone asks, what does this mean? What does that mean? Why is that in your house? What's this stand for? I'm able to talk about it personally, verbally, articulately. You not only need to know the story, you need to know how it affects your story. In some ways, get to know your own so what. The question I ask people sometimes, how has Christ's birth affected your personal story, the trajectory of your life? That's not an easy question to answer. That's one you have to sit down and think about just a little bit. The fact that God reconciled man to himself means we're not under the law anymore. There's not an external set of rules that we need to try and live up to try and gain personal holiness, which can't be done, right? The law was meant to show us it couldn't be done. What does it mean to you that Christ is alive in you, that you have a relationship with him? What does it mean to you that God became man, born of a virgin? How does that change everything for you in your relationship with God? You see, you need to think this through. You need to wrestle with it a little bit. And then you need to choose some visuals that relate to that or that point to your story and the story of Jesus' arrival. Now you go, what do you mean, choose some visuals? Exactly what I was talking about with your family stories. There's got to be things that you get in your life that mean more to you than they do to anyone else. And when they're on display and someone asks you about it, you need to tell them the God story. It can be as silly as some rocks on a counter, where the person, when you ask them, why are those rocks on your counter, begins to say, well, you know, those rocks represent some prayers that I offered in God and I took by faith, and here's where I was and here's where I picked them up and here's what God did. And I know they're just silly rocks, but to me they mean everything because they represent this. The work of God. You need to know where that story intersects your story. And then you need to get prepared to share it. There's three ways I see in this, these couple of passages that we need to be prepared to share it. When asked, with those important to you, and prayerfully, God's going to bring you people he impresses on your heart to share with. He's going to bring them into your life. You know, in Montreal right now, there was a huge uproar in Quebec, I guess, about religious symbols, right? Head coverings and how big of a... That if you worked for the government, you couldn't wear a symbol that was over a certain size or... And it's interesting how we've got this debate going on. But you know, even wearing a symbol, like a wedding ring, you can talk about your commitment to your wife, a cross, your commitment to Christ. When you have these things in your home, you're going to know, people are going to ask you, why do you wear that? Why is that there? What does that mean? And you need to be prepared to give an answer for the hope that resides within you and articulately explain what it stands for. Well, thirdly, I want you to be intentional as it comes to Christmas this year. I want you to have a look at the visual. I want you to be intentional. 2 Corinthians 5:18 to 20. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We've talked to you lots about discipleship and that the church's job, the command he gave, was to go and make disciples. And that disciples are reproducing, and that disciples, we've talked about this. You can go online, check out the sermons. But can I just be really honest with you? Unintentionality goes to selfishness so quickly, it'd make your head spin. Let's just talk about me and my marriage for a minute. If I'm not looking for ways to serve my wife, and I'm not looking for ways to bless her, and I'm not looking for ways for me to be the husband I'm supposed to be, pretty soon I'm looking at ways she's not serving me, ways she's not being the wife she needs to be for me, ways are reasons why I don't have time to do this, or I shouldn't be expected to do that. Am I the only one here? Can you guys relate to this? So let's talk about intentionality when it comes to Christmas for just a minute. See, you can go home and you can start with some intentionality by taking some time. Start looking intently at what are the visuals in my house say about the story of Jesus. And have I done the work to really put it out there and be able to talk intelligently about it? Do I know the story? Am I able to talk about the history? Or is it time for me to do some homework? You see, there isn't any of you here that probably can't read, can't discover, can't acquaint yourself, can't listen to some good messages, or can't even intentionally go get a few little things and put them out and start like that. But it takes an intentional effort. It takes time. It takes time to listen to the Holy Spirit. You know, if you start to listen, he's going to start to prompt you. And there's going to be questions from others about, oh, I don't know, how come you didn't get hammered at the Christmas party? Questions from others like, hey, what are you doing on Christmas Eve? You go to a service? How come? Questions from others like, what are you doing with your Christmas? And when you tell them what is important to you and what it means to you, there's opportunities to share. But that takes time. You know, we're busy. It takes actually stopping in the conversation and listening to what somebody's saying. It takes asking God for what you need to respond. Engaging others in conversation takes time. It takes time with people. And I want you to take the time to purpose to show your visuals and to relate what they mean both to you with your family and with those close to you and with others. Now remember what the Bible says, do it gently, do it with respect, do it quietly. All of those things were in our passages. But I guarantee you, if you begin to look for the opportunity, God's going to put it in front of you. And if you begin to prepare yourself, He's going to allow you the opportunity. But it takes time to be intentional. It takes courage. You see, someone could make fun of you. Someone could reject your story. Someone could take something that was important to you and go, that's dumb or that's stupid or why would you believe that or I don't believe it. But that's not the point. Their response isn't the issue. It says, in Christ God was reconciling to the world Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. It can be hard to be public about your story, but it's your story that God wants to use. And finally, this takes prayer. I go to Colossians chapter 4, verses 3 to 5. It says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So Paul's in prison, and he's in prison for the gospel, and he's talking to a church that's under persecution, and he's thanking them for their support, and here's what he says to them, pray for me that there would be more opportunities, even while I'm imprisoned, for me to speak the truth, to share intelligently about who Christ is and why I'm here, because that's what needs to happen. It takes prayer to intentionally share. Let's ask a big question. So what? First, our lives are lived before others. There isn't one of you in this room that lives in private or in a vacuum. You're seen by your family. You're seen by your friends. You're seen by your coworkers. What you wear, what you choose to invest in, what you choose to do with your time, all of that is visible, whether you'd like to admit it or not. And God was really specific with His chosen family, His children, in saying, here's what I want you to do. I want you to use the visual at home and with others. I want you to use it to tell the story. And so my question is, where can you use the visuals in your home, in your car, in your life, in your clothing, in your jewelry, in renewing teaching and pointing to truth? Only you can answer the question. But our lives are lived before others, and if you're called to be an ambassador, you have to start to ask that question. Secondly, are you prepared to give a reason? Do you invest time in knowing the story? In the busyness of exams and meals and holiday plans and shopping and... Can you look at me and say, yeah, as we've come into the Christmas season and I've already got a plan going into the Easter season, I'm just taking some extra time to reacquaint myself with the Christmas story, with what God was doing, with what was happening, and I'm just asking Him one more time, show me fresh and new and give me the opportunity to share with others what I'm learning. Are you willing to speak into the opportunity He provides? As people start to ask simple questions, are you willing to take the time to engage in the conversation? And thirdly, are you willing to be intentional this season? So, three questions that only you can answer before God. Before I ask them, I just need to remind you, the stakes are massive. Okay? The latest survey of the town of Cold Lake attending any place of worship on a Sunday morning, I think is 4%? Is as high as 7%? Any place of worship, 4% evangelical? Was that it? It was something like that. Even if it's 7%, 93% of people, your neighbors, coworkers, friends, family, are not engaging in this. The Bible's pretty clear that at some point Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back in wrath and judgment on the earth, and he's coming back for his chosen, his bride. And the Bible's abundantly clear, like abundantly clear, that God wishes none perish and that all have the opportunity to discover. Man, we've got this ready-made time. Our whole society is shutting down to celebrate Christmas. And we can be intentional and outward with it, or selfish and inward with it. But the stakes are huge. Don't lose track of the stakes. So let's ask the question. Time's always an issue. Always. Will you invest some time in reacquainting yourself with the story, in asking God about opportunities, and in listening to the Holy Spirit? Secondly, courage is needed. This is not easy. The second decision you're going to have to make is, will you risk it? Will you risk mockery? Will you risk alienation? Will you risk out-and-out rejection if when somebody asks you, you're honest about what it is you believe and why? And your invitation to them is to meet Jesus and to begin relationship with God. And finally, are you willing to be intentional? Prayer works. Will you ask? See, the stories abound of people who just put somebody in a prayer jar and started to pray for them. Of problems we've run up against where God has just shown up time and time again. Listen, if you go to God and you say, it's this time of year, here I am, show me, use me, I'm telling you, he's going to. But are you willing to give it the time and invest? Are you willing to take the courage and risk? And are you willing to pray and to ask? Pray. Lord, if any of this has just been me and for me this Christmas, well, thanks if it's for me, because it's done some things in me. But if it's been me speaking, take it away. Well, what's from your Holy Spirit, and what's meant to challenge us, and what's meant to move us to a place of being willing to be intentional about the symbols in our home and the visuals that we're putting out there, and people notice a difference and ask. And Lord, where it's you saying, hey, I want you to be able to give a solid reason, and so as we study, you show us new things about what you were doing and why this celebration. Lord, I pray that others would hear of you for the first time and we'd see fruit for your kingdom through this. And so what's of you, Lord, would you give us the courage to accept and respond to? And all God's people said, amen.